Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, now that as we look at this passage, you will open our hearts to receive all that you want to say to us. And Lord, not only that we will understand in our minds, but we will understand in our hearts and respond to you in love. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is a familiar passage, and maybe it's too familiar. And we're going to look at this today. It's what Rob calls one of the purple passages. I'm not quite sure where he gets that from, but that's what he calls it. And we call it, don't we, the Lord's Prayer. But I wonder if that's really the right name for it. Because is it really the prayer of the Lord? Or is it, as it's sometimes called, the disciples' prayer? Or maybe the family prayer? Because why did Jesus give this to the disciples? Well, we're told in Luke's gospel, not in Matthew's gospel, but it was as a response to the disciples who said, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And as a response to that, Jesus gave them this prayer. So it is, in fact, a disciples' prayer. It's not a prayer for just anybody. It's a prayer for Christians, a prayer for those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prayer sometimes that we know very well and we say very quickly, perhaps not thinking about it. So today it gives us an opportunity to think about what this means for us. It also, I believe, gives us a pattern for prayer. And maybe some of you have done that. You've used the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer, because you can take each stanza and then pray that prayer and use that and then the next one and so on. So it becomes a skeleton for a pattern of prayer as well. So if we look at the overall prayer, and I hope you've got your Bibles open at Matthew 6, you can see, first of all, that the first three petitions are all to do with God. And the second three, they are all about us and our needs. But we see, therefore, that God has got his proper place. He is the one to be praised. He is the one that we're talking to. And God always should be first in our prayers. And we all know that when we pray and when we're busy, it's very easy, isn't it? What do? We rush in there with all our petitions. But this isn't what Jesus taught us to do. He taught us to take time to praise God, because he is the one worthy to be praised no matter what happens. And he should be the focus of our prayers. It's all about him, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even in the second part of the prayer, we see that the whole of the Godhead is included in this prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we pray about our daily bread, we remember that we are coming to a God who created all things. We say it in the Creed, don't we? Our Creator. Not only has he created everything, but he sustains it. And so this is God, our Father, that we come to. And then we talk about forgiveness. And we get forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And then finally, we're told about praying for rescue from the devil and his evil ways. And who is it that helps us to live our Christian lives? The power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that helps us. So even in the second part of the prayer, when we think it's all about us, actually it's all about the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all there in the prayer. So we'll have a look a little bit closer at each of the different things that we are told to pray. We could actually have spent weeks really on this prayer, but we've only got this morning. So we've got our Father in heaven. And this settles our relationship. We come to God as Father. The words Abba, Daddy. That intimate relationship. And you know, just as a new father can't wait for a child to say Dada. It's funny, isn't it? Because I've got little grandchildren now. And of course, the mother and father are saying, no, say Dada. The mother is saying, no, say Mama. You know, they're all vying to see what they're going to say first. And it's just a delight, isn't it, when your child says Dada. But you know, that's the delight of our Heavenly Father when we say Abba, Father. That's the delight that he has when we come to him, calling him our Father. And as we call him Father, we know that we are his sons and daughters. What a great privilege it is. What a great way to start to talk to God as our Father. We matter to him. He cares. He wants to listen. He wants us to come to him. And it's interesting, isn't it? We don't say my Father, but our Father. And so that's why we come together this morning as his family, because we come together to our Father. And as we look around at each other, we say, yeah, they're children. That's my brother, that's my sister. And it eliminates ourselves, doesn't it? As we look at God as our Father with no focus on ourselves. It's all about him. And we can approach God as our Father. Because as we say our Father, we say in heaven, which reminds us that God is a God who has power and might. He is a God who is able to do things. And it reminds us of his love and holiness. He isn't a parent who shuts his eyes to the faults of his children. And we all know where that leads. No, our God reminds us as we come to him of his holiness, but also of his power to put things right. And it's that, isn't it? The very fact that when we come to him knowing that he is a God who is able. One of my favorite verses in Jude is that God is able. And do we believe that as we come to him and we begin to talk to him, that he is a God who is able? And yet he is approachable because we call him Father. He has a unique position, and his name is his character. In English language, we use ordinary words to talk about God. But in Thailand, where most of you know I spent 10 years, they have a special language that's only used for God and actually for the king. And actually, it reminds you when you read your Bible in Thai that yes, God has this unique position because even the language we use is different. And God, as we say his name, it tells us about his character. So we have a God like no other, a unique place like no other. And we come to him with reverence. An awareness of who he is. And so we say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Luther said this is when our intellectual convictions and our practical actions are completely submitted to God. That's when we truly hallow God's name. It's that awareness that whatever we are doing, wherever we are, God is the one who is with us. It's that constant awareness that God is in our midst. And so we move on to say, your kingdom come and your will be done. It's a parallelism again. The second part amplifies the first, which is very common in Hebrew. Your kingdom come and your will be done, both now and in the future. And what did Jesus say about the kingdom of God? In Luke in 4 and Mark 1, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom because that's why I have come. And so Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to pray for because this is why I've come. To pray for my kingdom to come. That God's will be done perfectly on earth. So what does it mean for you and me? It means that your kingdom come, Lord, but begin with me. Help me to submit my will, my heart, my life to you. Because when God's kingdom comes in us as individuals, God's kingdom will come to those around us. And how do we say that? Do we say it through gritted teeth? Because we do sometimes, don't we, when we pray? But no, we should be saying it because of his great love and because God knows best. We should be able to say it willingly and gladly. Your kingdom come in my life, no matter what that means, no matter what it might cost me, no matter where it might take me. And we had our series on fruitfulness on the front line. And that was all about your kingdom coming. Yes, Lord, on my front line, help me to make it possible for your kingdom to come. So that our lives proclaim the kingdom of God. Are we still doing that? Those lessons that we learned about fruitfulness on the front line, are we still praying for opportunities to speak and to be that person who makes a difference? For truth and justice, for loving kindness. And then we move on to give us this day our daily bread. We acknowledge that God is the one who sustains us. It doesn't matter how good your job is or how good your pension is. We need to look to God and thank him because he is the one who meets our every need. And I may have said it before, but I thank God for the years that we had in Thailand when literally sometimes we didn't know where the next penny was coming from. Because it makes you lean upon God. And when you pray, give us today our daily bread, it really means it. And yet it's so easy, isn't it, for us to think someone will help us out or whatever. But you know, it's God who gives us everything that we need and provides for us. And that's why I believe it's so important to say grace and to teach our children to say grace and to teach our grandchildren to say grace. Because it's just that little reminder that even the food that we have in front of us is provided by our good God. And we saw Jesus, didn't we, when he had taught the people how often he then provided food for them because he knew not only of their spiritual need, but of their spiritual, their physical need too. And so it's not wrong to ask God for our specific needs. It has a rightful place in the big scheme of things. And so we can pray with confidence that God will hear our prayer and meet our needs. And then we go on to say, forgive us our debts. As we have forgiven our debtors, or our sins, whichever words you want. What's this about? This is about not just human forgiveness, divine forgiveness, I should say, but human forgiveness too. I'll read it again. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's conditional, isn't it? Have we forgiven others? It's easy, isn't it, to recognize sin in others and not recognize it in ourselves. You know, the BCP, the Book of Common Prayer, it talked about miserable sinners. And we don't use that very often, do we? But you know, there's a great truth in that, isn't it? Does your sin make you miserable? Because it should. We need, in order to pray, forgive us our sins, we need to be aware of our sin. We need to be sorry for our sin. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes to think we're as good as the next person. Oh, well, we lead a good life. Are all our words helpful? Do we sometimes twist or evade the truth? Maybe in silence we don't say something when we should. So many things. If we look truly at our hearts as God sees them, we realize our need for forgiveness. And the great thing is that our God is always ready to forgive us. But we need to forgive others too. That's a condition. And that is when our will has to be submitted to God. And no matter what the hurt, no matter how great the pain, we need to be able to say, Lord, with your help, I forgive. And to be able to say that to those who have hurt us and caused us pain. And doctors, of course, will tell us that when we hold bitterness in our hearts, it leads to us being ill. Physically ill, as well as mentally ill. So Jesus says, no. I forgive you, and you too must forgive others. This is a condition that we need to recognize, that just as those who have sinned against us and hurt us, and those hurts are real, but what we are saying as we come to God our Father is, Lord, I'm a sinner just like them. It's a level playing field when we come towards our God, that just as that person, we too are sinners. There's a lovely story about Robert Louis Stevenson, who lived in the South Sea Islands, and he used every morning to conduct family worship. And he always finished with the Lord's Prayer. And it says this: one morning in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Robert rose from his knees and left the room. His health was always precarious, and his wife followed him, thinking that he was ill. Is there anything wrong? She said. Only this, said Stevenson. I am not fit to pray the Lord's Prayer today. As long as we have an unforgiving spirit, the Lord says he cannot forgive us. It's quite a warning for us. So we need, as we pray and as we confess our sins, we need to ask God, examine my heart, as the psalmist said, to see whether there is any sin within me or any unwillingness to forgive others. And finally, we go on to the last part. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The idea is here, as this particular translation has got it, time of trial. It is much more than temptation. It's that time of testing of our strength and loyalty. And of course, we're all tested and tempted in different ways. And we need to know ourselves before God. We need to know our weaknesses. But we need to know too that Jesus has always promised to give us a way out of our temptation. And we're told to pray that we are delivered from the evil one. The devil is our adversary, always ready to frustrate the plans of God and to ruin us, to make us fall. But we pray this prayer knowing that God has promised that he will give us his Holy Spirit to help us to live our Christian life. We can't do it on our own. We pray with the help of God, we will. We will be delivered. The Holy Spirit, Jesus told us, is our enabler, our comforter, our strength. And so we can be assured that we can resist temptation. We can stand against the evil one. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us about the armor of God that we need to put on so that we can stand against the fiery arrows of the devil. And so this is the prayer that Jesus taught us, a prayer to be prayed thoughtfully, using our mind, our heart, our souls, not just to be recited because we know it off by heart. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And if Jesus said that, then we surely should. It is our prayer, and it's our privilege to be able to pray it. But let's use it thoughtfully. And remember that it's a prayer for Christ's disciples. We are here to follow him and to do his will, because he's no longer on earth as a person carrying out all those things that he did. So we are here to be the salt of life, to be the light of life to others. So we pray, yes, your kingdom come, Lord, and begin with me. Amen.